Welcome to Hot Metal Bridge Faith Community, also known as a Pokemon Go gym. Been thinking it was blue? Wow, what does that mean? I have no. What does that even mean, Dez? There's teams? Oh my goodness. Well, this whole Pokemon craze, Pokemon Go, has me like wondering, what is it? Okay, just settle down. It's going to be okay. Because the question is, what does it mean to be church in a Pokemon Go world? I mean, you got to jump on these things right away, Tony, right? Because it'll be gone. It'll be a phase gone. I'm going to say Pokemon Go next month. Everybody's like, what's that? But what does it mean? I don't know. Maybe you've read some of the stories, been following along. There's supposedly a story. It was on the internet, so it's true. Of a 40-year-old white guy who was trying to catch an onyx, whatever that is, in a park at like 2 a.m. And then on the advice of these two young black men, he found where it was. These young black men were in their 20s. And then as they were chatting about Pokemon Go in the park at 2 a.m., a police officer came by, assumed a drug deal was going down, went and chatted with, and after some conversation, apparently, the police officer downloaded the game on his phone and began playing Pokemon Go. And then another diverse group of people, you've seen pictures and videos. I saw a picture of all these people gathered in New York Central Park. I saw a video of all these people at some college somewhere, like hundreds of people walking together, chanting, what were they chanting? Pikachu or I don't know. They were chanting something together, Squirtle maybe it was. And you look at these and you see the people are, they're black and white and Asian and Latino, young and old, and I'm sitting there looking at all this and going, Pokemon Go is doing what the church should be doing. Pokemon Go is breaking down walls and social barriers, creating genuine excitement and community. And on the one hand, it's great to have a diversion from the awfulness that has been world suck these last several weeks. People are actually going outside. Even in my own household, suddenly people are out walking about, interacting, community, busting out. But on the other hand, there was this post. 8 ways churches can capitalize on Pokemon Go. Yep. Here are some of the ways, church, we can capitalize on this. We should have a greeter outside, offering snacks. I don't know, maybe Pokemon-shaped cookies. We can have a welcome sign on the door. We can, as your leaders, play the game ourselves, post it on social media, which we did earlier in the week. We could have drawings for free Pokemon gifts, and we can attract Pokemons to our church. Mm-hmm. The thing you can do, you can purchase a lore model so the Pokemons will come and then the people will come. That's fine. It's all great. But I do have this question. Is this the best we have to offer? Is this the evangelism that we need right now? My good friend, the Right Reverend Jim Walker, posted on his Facebook page when he posted this article. He said this, when love and the pursuit of justice and peace don't work, and self-actualization becomes too tiring, and the call of discipleship just too hard, attract Pokemon to your church and people will come. God help us. The world needs us to be, capital letters, the church now more than ever, and these are our ideas. You see, the problem Jim has is not with Pokemon Go itself. It's fine. It's great. Some people are having fun with it, out and about, meeting new people, breaking down walls. But the problem is with this little blog as saying the church seeing this as our next best opportunity to get people to come into our doors, right? Because here's the other problem. It's going to be this. Maybe they come. Maybe they eat a Pokemon cookie. And they think, I want to go inside. But what will they find once they get inside? What do we have, church, that can be the thing that gets them excited? Is there possibly something about God that we have to offer that can begin to garner the same kind of response as Pokemon Go is receiving? Will they find something in here that's more enticing to them than Pokemon Go? Problem might not be getting them to come. The problem is getting people to stay, to connect, and to understand that they belong no matter what. Will they feel welcome when they come in the doors? Will they encounter the truth of who God is? Ah, but what is that truth? Who is God? What is the nature of God's character? Well, let's ask Jonah. We've been kind of picking at Jonah for the last couple weeks because Jonah found out the truth about God's character the hard way. Actually, Jonah kind of had a hunch about the nature of God right from the beginning. You see, that's why he gets up and runs away. I think we're all familiar with the story, right? Jonah, go tell the Ninevites that they need to turn around their ways. And Jonah goes, okay, and he gets up and he goes exactly the opposite way. He's going, I'm out of here, I'm going to Tarshish. And he's told to preach to the Ninevites, he heads the other way, and at first, we may think, you know, about some of his reasons. Why did Jonah do that? Well, could it be because the Ninevites, the Assyrians, had oppressed Jonah's people for years? I mean, maybe he's a little afraid of the reception he might receive walking into the town and going, hey, people, you better turn your ways around because God's on his way. Maybe he's a little afraid, and that would be understandable, right? But that's not the reason he goes the other way. The truth of why he goes the other way comes out later. After he's been swallowed up and spit out by the great fish, after he does finally go and preach to the people, after they repent and turn back to the Lord, after all that, Jonah shares his real feelings about the situation. Here's our verse for the day, chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 1 and 2. Jonah, and this is after everybody's repented, after everybody's turned back, and God has relented. It says, Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God, God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered. You were rich in love and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. Jonah was upset because the ultimate nature of God is to be sheer grace and mercy. I love that translation. That's the Message translation. Sheer grace. God's nature is to be love. God's nature is to take everything and use it for good. God's nature is pure forgiveness for everyone, even the Ninevites. Is that what our Pokemon Go players will find if they step in the doors and end up staying around for a while? Will they find a place where they belong no matter what? No matter who they are? No matter what they believe? No matter how they've treated me or others or the church in the past? Will they feel accepted, loved, and deeply cared for? Or, this is some of my fear, will they be given the switch and bait? Here's your snack, and here's your track. You better turn, or you're going to burn. I saw at the Lawrenceville Catholic Center, they had their, like, you know, their sign, and here were the words on their sign. Exposure to the sun, S-O-N, prevents burning. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, really, that's going to draw you in. Come on in, kids. Come on in. Are they going to get in here with their Pokemon Goes And then get the message, well, great to have you, but now you better ship up or we're going to ship you right back out. Ship up, shape up. You should shape up or you get shipped out. Or here's our 10-point doctrine of what you need to believe to continue to hang out and belong here. Because as soon as they run into any of that church, they're going to be out. They're going to be on their way searching for Squirtle in some other place in town. And all of our Pokemon evangelistic efforts will be for naught. But if they come in and find the God of love and grace who loves them as they are, whose love they cannot earn and cannot deter, then we have a chance of giving them the space they need to dwell more deeply into faith and belief, or even sometimes unbelief. I was having a few beverages with a young man this past week. A young man dear to my heart, was part of our community for a long time. Started coming here when he was a teenager. And he was as at the time, you know, he came in and he came into this place, and he's now a sort of a atheist agnostic. And he thanks Hot Metal for helping him in that journey. So I'm like, hey, you're welcome? But this is what he said. Because he came from a very super ultra-conservative background, and there was a lot of baggage and a lot of stuff that went with that. And so he was like kind of way over here, and then he's like swung way over here to be like this kind of evangelistic atheist. And he's been on this journey for a couple years. And as we've had conversations over that, I was like, you know what? I think at some point in time there might be a swing back. But he said, look, he said, there was nothing about Hot Metal that I have any, he's like, I have nothing but good feelings about Hot Metal, because Hot Metal is the first place I felt like I belonged for who I was. And I felt like I could be who I was. And I was allowed to question. And I was allowed to and you guys didn't always have the answers. That's when I'm like, darn it. I thought 8 years of seminary was supposed to give me the answers. Right, Heather? But no, I don't have all the answers. And sometimes I end up with more questions. But he was like, I was allowed to have the questions. I was allowed to experience that. And we're going on. We're talking about a lot of different things. And at some point in time, he said, you know what I've missed, though, is I've missed prayer. And he said, and recently, I've started praying again. Swinging back, you know? Yeah. And as we were talking about mystery. Like, he wanted to all be about, like, you know, early on, he's like, science, facts, da-da-da. Now he's like, yeah, there's so much mystery in the universe, and dark matter, and dark energy, and where does it all come from? And you know, and at the end, he was just like, I'm really grateful for Hot Metal and for what it meant to me. And as we kind of, and I said to him, I was like, you know what? I guess for me, your belonging there is more important than what you believe. I wouldn't have said that 10 years ago. But I say that now because people need a place to belong. Even when we might think differently about things like the nature of God. So God, as God responds to the Ninevites and the Jonah, we too must respond in the same way. We must be a place of sheer grace for all people, that they might belong. We must be a place that says, look, our primary narrative is not sin, that you need saved by the cross because you're evil. Our primary narrative is creation. You are the beloved. And the cross reveals the love of the Creator for the creation. Julian of Norwich is a 14th century mystic. She wrote a book called Revelations of Divine Love. It's believed to be the earliest surviving book written in English language by a woman. And it was written after she experienced an illness when she was 30 that brought her close to death, so close that last rites were said over her. But she, in that moment of being close to death, had a series of visions which became that book. And there's quite a famous quote from that book that I want to read now that kind of addresses world suck. And she says this: "In my folly, before this time, I have often wondered why, by the great foreseeing wisdom of God, that the onset of sin was not prevented. For then I thought all should have been well." Haven't we all had that question? Why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Why does the world have to suck? "But the impulse of this thought was much to be avoided," she says. "But nevertheless, I mourned and sorrowed because of it without reason and discretion. But Jesus, who in this vision informed me of all that is needed by me, answered me with these words and said, 'It was necessary that there should be sin, but all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well.'" All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. This is what we have to offer, that all shall be well. What assurance do we have of this? Well, the fact that God is a God of sheer grace, as revealed to us in Scripture, a God of acceptance, love, and mercy. And that God is good all the time. And Romans 8:28 states and reminds us that God can use all things for his good and purpose. It's hard to understand that in a world that is continuously torn apart, a world of extremism and violence, a world of us versus them instead of us for them. And we're not given the full understanding in this life. Julian says only that it was made known to her that sin was necessary, but not the why it was so, but that even so, all things shall be well. That there are great mysteries in life beyond our understanding. 2 Corinthians 13:12-13. "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall know fully, see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Sure, there might be some short-term excitement over catching a Squirtle, but there's a long-term gain in knowing you are loved just as you are by a loving God. And that is what is needed now more than ever, that we need to listen. We need to identify with others. We need to be empathetic. And to not so much judge as to closely examine ourselves. To stop hurling statistics at each other's. To stop taking sides. But to figure out, how can we be for everybody? How can we be for young black men? How can we be for police officers? How can we be for Muslims? How can we be for Mexicans? How can we be for conservatives or liberals? How can we be for Republicans and Democrats? Everybody is looking for a place to belong, because that is what is needed. So let us examine ourselves and see what's inside us that prevents the sheer grace of God from shining through. Because that's the sad part of Jonah's story. Jonah is so angry that God's mercy is for everyone that he refuses to examine himself. He has just received sheer grace from God 2 chapters ago. And he was begging for it. And he receives it in the belly of a fish and turns around and goes, "Oh, but not for these people. God's grace can't possibly be for these people." And he like turns in on himself. And he becomes, bittered, angry. And he doesn't accept that God's grace is for everybody. He wants salvation and receives it, but then he refuses to share it with others. How dare you, God? Turns into himself in bitterness and anger. Let's not be the same. As Jim said, let's do the hard work of self-actualization and discipleship, and let's learn what it is to be the church today. at one of the listening cafes, somebody said, you know what? What about evangelism? What does Hot Metal have to say about evangelism? How is it that we share the good news? And you know, we do that, we've done that here, not with tracts or shouting on street corners. But evangelism, I think, is an active sense of going out, of bringing people in to let them hear this good news, this story, this gospel. So I commission all of you to go and share the sheer grace of God with the world around you. And to let your friends and family and anybody on the street know that if they come in these doors, that they belong. Because God is love and sheer grace. That's for me, that's for you, that's for everybody. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy God, God of grace and mercy and compassion and love, let us give you thanks this day for the hope that we have in that sheer grace. Because as we see a world that is breaking down around us, we need to be reminded of this, that all shall be well.